great military men, beloved, said once upon a time, war is hell. And with that statement, all the world's children agree, especially as they look at recent and even at present day history, when war, in a more terrible, more fierce, more horrible form, has descended and is descending and running its course through the nations of the world. And he will be decked with honors and crowned and hailed as the liberator of mankind, who will deliver us out of that hell that is war. There's an element of truth in that statement that war is hell. War is dreadful. It's horrible beyond description. And yet, it's more correct to say that war is hellish, or that hell is war. More correct it is in the sense that all war has its origin in the Prince of Darkness, and that as long as he reigns, and as long, therefore, as there is no real peace in men's hearts, there cannot even be mention of peace among men. World peace. For after all, he has never really seen war in its essence. Though he may have been among the slain on the battlefield, who merely has considered war in its outward aspect, has considered the occasion of war, the instruments of war, the suffering of war, the destruction of war. He does not understand peace, who merely would banish war by destroying armaments, by reducing armies, by establishing world federations and world courts. Nor does he understand peace, even because in our day men jabber of peace with righteousness, nor does he understand peace who speaks of a peace that is established in the righteousness of men. For there is a war beloved, of which the battlefield and its horrors are but the manifestation. A war there is in man's heart. A war that is essentially the spiritual power of corruption caused by sin. And yet, it is to be understood, in a sense, that this beatitude, above all others, is generalized in our time. And that the world loves to speak of it. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Unrest and tumult increase in our day. The red and the black and the pale horses of the book of Revelation make an ever more intense and fierce drive through the nations of the world. Socially and economically, nationally and internationally, war, strife, contention, conflict, battle rages. And not only that, the desire and the power to wage war may even be lacking, in a sense, as in our time, the nations are almost so completely worn out cannot wage war. And yet, in spite of it all, the flames of warfare burn ever more brightly and fiercely and threaten to consume civilization. And it is no wonder then that people will hail a peacemaker and a would-be peacemaker. And that politicians, even at this present time, speak the magical word of peace. And yet, beloved, here too, we must remember that we deal in our text emphatically with the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And that this gospel speaks of a kingdom that is in every respect heavenly and not earthly. And that that gospel is particular, not general. Furthermore, that it is not only particular, but also antithetical, so that the counterpart of the words of my text is found in the last part of the 57th chapter of Isaiah. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And therefore, in the light of both the text and the context, as we consider these peacemakers this afternoon, we must remember that as far as the context is concerned, one who is a peacemaker must be all the rest that is mentioned in these Beatitudes. He only is a peacemaker who is poor in spirit, who mourns, who is meek, who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, who is merciful, pure in heart. And certainly the second part of our text is capable of no general interpretation. They shall be called the children of God, but applies only to those who are in Christ Jesus. In that connection, therefore, we call your attention for a few moments to the blessedness of the peacemakers. Let us ask who they are. What is their blessedness? And what is the reason for their blessedness? Peace refers to a relation between different persons or groups of persons, and is, as we well know, the opposite of war, of strife, of contention, which are the manifestation of hatred and enmity. Peace is a relation of harmony, of agreement, and is rooted in true love. Without true love, which is the bond of perfectness, no peace exists, beloved. Peace is the harmony that can exist only between persons or groups of persons united in true love. And in our consideration of peace and of peacemakers, we must remember fundamentally that God is the God of peace, and that God is the peacemaker. The scripture speaks of God literally as the God of peace. The apostle wishes that the God of peace, and therefore the peace of God, may fill the hearts of the believers. The scripture tells us that it is God who speaks peace unto his people. What does that mean? That means, first of all, that God is in himself the God of peace. He is triune, one in being, one in nature, one in mind, one in will, and yet he is three distinct persons. And because of that Trinity in God, there is a relation of peace in God himself. There is perfect harmony, perfect agreement and unity, never any conflict in God. Never any disharmony, never any war, never any disagreement, never any contrary thought or desire among the persons of the Godhead. There is only unity, concord, perfect harmony, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, eternally willing and thinking and acting alike. And it is a harmony that is rooted in love, in the bond that unites in the sphere of perfection. Peace, therefore, is a covenant idea. The perfect peace is found where there is the highest possible likeness with personal distinction. The perfect peace presupposes a relation of intimate and perfect friendship. And it is therefore not an external relation, not something outward, but an inward spiritual relationship. Must remember that, beloved. You cannot establish peace, and you cannot keep peace in any respect, in any sphere of life, either in relation to God, or in relation to one another, or in relation to men, by establishing certain outward restrictions or establishing outward relationships. That's why all the efforts of the world to establish peace must needs fail. And we may therefore also, from the outset, lay down this principle, which must control all our thinking and understanding of peace, namely, since God is the God of peace, all peace must needs have its source in Him. There is no independent wellspring of peace beside the living God. There is no source of peace in man. There is no source of peace anywhere outside of God. And therefore, peace for man is, first of all, peace with God. That's the very root of peace, beloved, that we have peace with God. That we have that inner spiritual harmony of our heart and mind and will with God that is called righteousness, that is rooted in the love of God, and on the basis of which we are the objects of God's favor and dwell in covenant relation of friendship with Him. That's peace. Oh man, peace with God. That we stand in harmony with God. That we are righteous in heart and mind and will, in thought and desire and action. And that harmony, that agreement, that concord with God that is called righteousness proceeds out of the root of the love of God, and that we are the objects of God's favor and dwell in perfect friendship with Him, that's peace. Based upon that, peace for man means, in the second place, peace with one another. Harmony with one another that is rooted in love of one another. And we must remember, again, love of one another is rooted in the love of God. There can be no love of one another without the love of God. And therefore, there can be no peace in the world among men as long as the love of God is absent. And there can be no peace anywhere. There can be no peace in the church as long as the love of God is absent. And peace with one another is therefore based upon peace with God and consists in unity and harmony and agreement with one another in the inner spiritual sense of the word, agreement with one another and with all things. Now my text, beloved, it does not only speak of peace, but speaks of peacemakers. Of the making of peace. The English translation is here, by the way, more correct. The term is not peaceful, Friedsamen, but peacemakers, those who make peace. And to make peace presupposes, of course, war. There must be war if one is to make peace. If there is peace, if there is no war, there is no need of making peace anymore. You have peace. But the making of peace and being a peacemaker presupposes war. And it presupposes war that is declared by man. And war that is declared by man fundamentally against God. God does not make war, beloved. God did not make war in the beginning. God is the God of peace, not the God of war. In the beginning, there was peace between God and man. Man was made after God's own image, and God took Adam up into his covenant of friendship, and there was peace between man and God, perfect peace, perfect harmony between the heart of man and the heart of God. Between the mind of man and the mind of God, between the will and desires of man and the will and desires of God. Man loved God for his own sake, even as God loved himself. Man thought God's thoughts after him. He willed God's will after him. And he loved God's commandments. And he loved the Lord his God with all his heart and mind and soul and strength, and he had peace with God. Not only that, because he had peace with God, he had peace with the rest of creation. There was peace between man and the rest of creation. There was peace between man and his wife. Perfect harmony, the perfect relation of love existed between Adam and Eve in paradise. There was never any strife, never any contention between the man and his wife in the state of perfection. Only perfect peace rooted in love of one another, in turn rooted in the love of God. And there was perfect peace between man and the whole creature. The creature was under the dominion of man. There was no war, no conflict between the realm of earthly created things and man who stood at the pinnacle of that earthly creation. Everything stood in perfect harmony. Therefore, there was no death, no destruction, no conflict of any kind. And there was peace between the creatures mutually, not only between man and the creation, but the whole creation outside of man stood in perfect harmony and in beautiful agreement. God is the God of peace, also in creation. Man is the war maker. Man perverted his relation to God through sin, and in paradise he declared war upon the living God. There, beloved, is the root of all war. He became the enemy of God. He became the object of God's wrath. And therefore, when man declared war upon God, when man transgressed against the righteousness of God, God declared war upon man and upon the whole human race. What was the result? It was twofold, beloved. First of all, that God's Word, which bears and sustains all things, now went out in cursing. And it cursed man, and it cursed creation, and it brought conflict and strife and destruction and death everywhere. And on the other hand, the result and the manifestation of that declaration of war of man against God is this, that man strives to be God. He's created to be a servant. And he didn't want to be a servant. He wanted to be ruler. He wanted to be the sovereign. He wanted to be God. And he reveals that desire to be God in all of his life. That's revealed in every man, in every tribe of the human race, in every nation. Man always wants to be God. Not only that, it's revealed that warfare between man and the living God is revealed in all of life. It's revealed in his relation to his fellow man. It's revealed in the social sphere. It's revealed in the home. It's revealed in society and in the relation between nation and nation. Man wants to rule. And so, following upon the declaration, no God, comes also this declaration, no master. And when he declares that he has no master, mighty man challenges anyone to master him. And then you get war between man and man, between man and wife, between groups of men, between capital and labor, between the haves and the have-nots, between nation and nation. all is conflict. Because when man declared war, his relation to his fellow man under God was affected also. Hatred, malice, revenge, covetousness began to reign in his heart. And everywhere that hating, malicious, revengeful, covetous man goes through God's creation and creates conflict. He kills his fellow being. And he even has conflict between himself and the creature, between himself and all created things. And therefore, beloved, history and the human race in history is pictured more than once in Scripture under the figure of a storm-driven and troubled sea that inwardly boils and stirs up dirt and mire. The wicked are like the troubled sea. And God, beloved, makes peace. God is the God of peace. He makes peace by taking away sin, by taking away the enmity against himself, by taking away the guilt of sin, by removing the corruption of sin, and by giving us a new knowledge and a new righteousness and holiness. He does that in Christ Jesus, his Son, who was revealed in the fullness of time as the Prince of Peace, and who came to wage a mighty conflict against all war, who came to strike down war in its very essence. To strike down guilt, corruption, sin, iniquity, unrighteousness. He came in the cause of the righteousness of God, and in that mighty conflict, beloved, he left the battlefield drenched, as it were, with his own blood, but he came away the victor. Their peace is established in the blood of the cross. God makes peace in Christ Jesus. Not man. Cannot make peace. God makes peace, beloved, by the Spirit of Christ, which he pours out in our hearts, applying unto us all the benefits of the work which Christ, the Prince of Peace, accomplished in his death and resurrection. He makes peace by actually removing the cause of war in us, by begetting us again unto a new life, a life in harmony with himself, by justifying us and removing from our hearts and minds the cause of his wrath against us, our guilt, by forgiving our sins, by sanctifying us, cleansing us from all the corruption of sin and death and iniquity out of which the conflict arises. He makes peace, beloved, through the gospel, through the gospel of his kingdom, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of joints and marrow. And he makes peace in Christ Jesus by creating the kingdom of peace, finally, in the new heavens and the new earth. If you want to speak of peace, therefore, beloved, and of peacemakers, you must certainly, first of all, speak of righteousness. And then you must speak of grace. Sovereign grace. Free grace. Divine grace. Commanding wars to cease and bringing peace to every nation. And by that grace, we are peacemakers with God. And remember, beloved, peacemakers do not merely restore the relation of harmony between man and man. That's external. Such an attempt to make peace is merely outward. It does not strike at the root of the matter, beloved. And that's why all the attempts of the world to make peace fail. If man is a peacemaker, beloved, he makes peace first of all, with his God. By grace, the peacemakers make peace with God. By grace, beloved. They do not do that of themselves. No man, beloved, missing the grace of God, will ever make peace with God, can make peace with God, or can even will to make peace with God. He hates God. He's at enmity against the living God. Nor do we become peacemakers by making a mutual treaty with God. The making of peace is not a mutual act on God's part and on man's part, beloved. God doesn't make treaties. God does not allow the rights of men, and especially not of sinful men. Before God, beloved, if there is to be peace, there must be, as the slogan of the Second World War was in the international sphere, there must be in the spiritual sphere unconditional surrender. God recognizes no rights and no privileges of sinful men. He insists that he is all right, that He is the only Holy One. That He is the only peaceful One. And that man is a war maker, beloved, as he's under the rule of the Prince of Darkness. And therefore, when we make peace, beloved, we do it as the fruit of God's making peace with us. In Christ Jesus' blood, peace is established. Through Christ Jesus' Spirit, peace enters into our hearts. And by the operation of that peace, of the Prince of Peace in our hearts, through the power of the faith that is His gift, man makes peace with God. He repents. He seeks the forgiveness of sins. He enters into the state of reconciliation, even as he hears the gospel of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses unto us. We pray you in Christ's stead, as though God did beseech you by us, be ye reconciled to God. And the man in whom the peace of God has already taken root, beloved, hears that word. And he enters consciously into the state of reconciliation and therefore of peace with God. And through that same grace, men make peace with one another. By grace, they love one another. By grace, they forgive one another. By grace, they seek one another's salvation. And as much as in them is, they are at peace in the world. By the power of that grace, they preach the gospel of peace in all the world, walking as children of light, testifying against all the unfruitful works of darkness. Oh no, the world does not want their peace. Yet, beloved, it is not the political peacemakers, but believers who are the peacemakers indeed in this world. Answer that question, beloved, in the light of these pertinent questions. Are you poor in spirit? Absolutely empty of all spiritual riches in yourself? Do you mourn? Mourn over your transgressions before God? Do you hate sin, which is the essence of war? Do you delight in peace? Do you strive to forgive one another? Is your aim to seek one another's salvation? And so to be at peace with one another and with all the world? Do you walk as children of peace, as children of light in the midst of this world? Do you preach in word and deed the gospel of peace, of the peace of Christ's cross? That will mean a fight, beloved. The peacemakers here, in the present imperfect state of the kingdom of heaven, beloved, must fight, must make war, paradoxical as it may sound, beloved, peacemakers in the real spiritual sense are spiritual war makers. Their weapons are not carnal or physical. They carry no sword. They know no A-bomb. They put on the spiritual armor of the Christian soldier. They carry the sword of the Spirit, the foot gear of the preparation of the gospel, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. And they go out, beloved, into all the world, and they make war. War against all that is of sin and darkness and the devil, wherever they come into contact with it. Oh yes, beloved, in the Church of Jesus Christ, you find the only peacemakers of this world. But beloved, that church is a militant church here. Are you a peacemaker? Then the blessedness of my text is yours. They shall be called the children of God. Children of God by adoption, of course. First of all, they are no children by nature. They're children of the devil, not children of God. By grace, they become peacemakers, and they receive the right of children, the right to be called God's children. They receive, in principle, the inheritance of children. And, beloved, they actually become children, because when God adopts a child, He does what no human father can do. He makes that adopted child like Him, beloved, by the power of regeneration. He begets him in His own image. He's born anew, born from above, born of God. He receives the life of God, and he partakes of the nature of God, the God of perfect peace. Shall be called the children of God. That will be their name. Children of God, peacemakers, children of God. Of that calling of their name, they will be conscious, beloved. To that name, they will answer. And that name is their blessedness. Because they will be called the children of God by God. Of course, not by man. If you are a peacemaker, beloved, in the sense in which my text speaks of peacemakers, you'll never be called a child of God by man. You won't. You'll be hated. You'll be persecuted. Men will say all manner of evil against you falsely. Just go, beloved. Go, if you please, to the United Nations with this gospel of peace. And they'll laugh you out of court. Men will hate you, beloved, even in the church. They won't even recognize you as a peacemaker if you come with this gospel of peace in the church. I mean, in the apostate church. Elijah did that. Did they call him a peacemaker?
Art thou he that troubleth Israel? That was the greeting that met him. But the blessedness, beloved, is of God. God sovereignly called them children in his counsel from before the foundation of the earth. He called them his children in the cross and resurrection of Christ. He calls them his children through the gospel by the power of his Spirit. And in virtue of that calling, they are the children of God already. And therefore they are peacemakers. Make no mistake, beloved, the relation is not such that first a man becomes a peacemaker and then a child of God. But the relation is such that a man becomes a child of God, partaker of the peaceful nature of God in Christ, and then becomes a maker of peace with God, and peace with men, and peace with all things. And because they are already children of God and have the peace of God in their hearts, they shall be called the children of God. My text looks to the future again. Then, in that future of the perfected kingdom of heaven, their sonship shall appear in perfection. And God shall publicly, before the eyes of all the world, own those peacemakers as his children, and call them his children, and shall say to the wicked, "For you there is no peace," while his children shall forever and perfectly respond to that call in the perfected kingdom of heaven, crying, "Abba, Father." Why? Why is that their blessedness? Not, beloved, is their being peacemakers the cause of their being called the children of God. Remember, beloved, that cause, as the cause of all our salvation, is in God's sovereign decree. And it is in his work of equally sovereign grace. Nor is their being peacemakers the ground of their being called the children of God. That ground, beloved, is in Christ and in his perfect sacrifice. Nor is their being peacemakers in any sense the condition of their being called the children of God. There are no conditions for us to fulfill, beloved, if we are to be called the children of God. It's all of absolutely free grace. But the reason why the peacemakers are called the children of God, why that particular blessing is attached to that particular virtue in the citizens of the kingdom of heaven is this, beloved, that as peacemakers, they are the imitators of God by his grace. They reflect the image of God by that same grace. They are, therefore, dear children. And hence, in the way of peace, and in the way of making peace, they are called children, and they hear it, and presently they receive the reward of grace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they alone, for they, and they only, shall be called the children of God. Amen. Lord our God, apply thy word unto our hearts. Feed us with thy living word and by the power of thy Spirit. Speaking peace to us, wilt thou establish peace in our hearts and cause us to seek and to make true peace with thee and with one another and with all things, until we shall hear thy precious word of blessing in the perfection of thy everlasting kingdom. Blessed are ye, for ye are my sons and daughters, through Jesus our Redeemer. Amen. O God, be thy anointed Son with truth and righteousness endowed, that justice may on earth be done, the meek protected from the proud. Let us sing stanzas 1 and 2, 6 and 7. 1 and 2, 6 and 7, 198.